So today's sermon is entitled The Body, on the 28th of April 24. I'm going to start with a reading from Romans 12, verses 1 to 18. Paul speaking to the church in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual and reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, who are many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And be willing to do menial work. Do not be conceited. And do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, if you were to read that 10 times in a row, you would never stop being challenged by what it's asking you to do. In fact, it's such a high calling for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. If you take Paul's guidance as rules for successful Christian living and church growth, it would be very worrying if there were rules. But should it be worrying? Should it be a reason not to play your part in the church? Have you got a part? Do you feel that you are part of the body? Do you know why you're here? I struggle sometimes with my role in the church body. It's not really surprising. Statistically, it's very common. So I'm absolutely sure I'm not the only one struggling. Sometimes you just need a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of help. A little bit of coming alongside just to, well, G people along, whoever they are. They need a little bit of encouragement. You see, it can be a very lonely and apparently unappreciated existence, particularly if the devil is always trying to trip you up and persuade you that, well, it's all a waste of time anyway. And it makes no difference to anyone whether you keep at it or not. And sheer common sense tells you that, well, to some extent, there might be some truth in that. But overall, that's a lie. A lie from the devil. Which you can reason and reason, think, well, other people are not coming to church. Other people are not joining the church. Other people pop in and don't like it, so they don't come back. So are they parts of the body that are fragmented? Are they still moving, trying to find a home? But you can listen to the wrong voice and do exactly the same thing. Or you can stick together and encourage one another. You see, Jesus died for each one of us and loves us, each one of us, individually, like children. And that love that he has for us is not subject to our performance at home, it's not subject to our performance at school or at university, and it's not subject to our performance in the church either, or your ability to live a sin-free life. He loves us anyway. What really concerns me is when I hear people say, and I've heard it recently, I don't think I'm really good enough to join the church. I'm not really good enough to be baptized. I don't know enough. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not smart enough. I can't do anything. I don't know what my gifts are. That concerns me. Let me tell you right now, before I forget, if you can acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness and accept that Jesus died on that cross to secure that forgiveness, and that there is no other way to get right with God and spend eternity with him, with no guilt, no shame, then hear this. You, if you can do those things, you are exactly what God is looking for. And you are exactly what the church needs. Exactly. You may not know what your gifts are, but you can encourage other people who might be able to tell you and discern what your gifts are, because they have a gift of discernment. Now, even when the first church was very young, in its infancy, there was this problem that new people didn't feel able to join or fit in. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look in Acts 5, 12 to 14, this is what it says. The apostles, those were the ones who spent time with Jesus, who were sent out to lead others into the faith and become disciples themselves. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Now listen, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now, for whatever reason, it seemed to be that some people feared joining the Solomon's colonnade group. Have you ever wondered why that might be the case? Maybe seeing the miraculous signs and wonders being performed through the apostles made them feel inadequate or afraid or disqualified. But guess what? God foresaw those little snags and had a bigger and better plan, because, quote, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and somehow were added to their number. But it did say, didn't it? No one else dared to join them. So other men and women were added to their number. Added to whose number? The Solomon's Colonnade group meetings? No. These people were additions to the body of Christ. The church, the universal church, us, we're part of that. The body of believers. The church was already growing, albeit was already beginning to divide and separate, just like cell division forming a baby in the womb. The thing divides and expands and divides and expands and develops. So the body of Christ was being formed and growing exponentially, which I believe is how it was intended to grow. Someone shared the good news with me. I believed. I was baptized. I spread the good news to others. And some of them believed too. And some of them were baptized. And some of them continued to spread the good news that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If through my testimony, two people get saved in my lifetime, and they do the same, you can see how effective the chain of events will be, can't you? That's called exponential growth. But what do we do with those people that we meet who are timid, who are afraid? They're quietly, perhaps, they're quietly believing, but they're not shouting about it from the pulpit. They're not telling their mates, "You must come, you must come." What about those people? What do we do with them? Should we exclude them until they become stronger? Should we teach them how to evangelize, to be more confident and more outspoken? Not necessary. Look at Romans 14, 1-13. Paul again speaking. Accept him and her, no doubt, whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him and her. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day the same, alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to the Lord, to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another, and instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's or sister's way. Everyone is welcome here. There are no qualifications. We are happy for you to be here and to keep on being part of who we are. Wherever you are in your faith at the moment, but be assured of this, as often as you come here and listen, you will hear the word of God, and the Holy Spirit might and hopefully will convince you that there is more. There is more for you. God has more for you. If you would just move in faith into the next thing that he has waiting for you. And that could happen today. You already know in your heart what he's saying to you as an individual. Now, when we have a communion service, usually on the first Sunday of the month, we often say to visitors that communion is open to everyone who acknowledges that Jesus is Lord and recognizes that he died on the cross for them personally. If you can't do that, then you are at best wasting your time taking communion. And at worst, you are heaping judgment on yourself. And that's why we often precede sharing the bread and the wine with this little scripture from 1 Corinthians 11:26 to 29, which you will have heard many times. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, that's a pretty stark warning, isn't it? If you take it seriously, and it ought to concern everyone. It did me for a long time. You see, unless there are reasons not to, you should take what the Bible says literally. Okay? That's the first rule, is you take it literally, unless there is other things that you read in the Bible that put it into context. Now, I have spent a lot of time thinking about that over the years, and because it presents a problem that has caused massive division over the centuries, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church and those who have left it. You see, if you, whoever you are, if you have to believe that the bread becomes the actual body of Jesus and the wine becomes his blood, then you either have to disconnect your brain or believe in some form of spiritual magic. Now, this ended up with something called the Spanish Inquisition, which was established in 1478, where questions were asked to some believers or suspicious believers that they thought were maybe they're not believers, as to whether the bread and wine had actually turned into the body and blood of Christ under the influence of prayers by a Roman Catholic priest. And if you gave the wrong answer to that question, you failed the test, and the resulting punishment could be anything but Christian. Let's face it, because we've got to address this now, right? Let's face it, Jesus started all this by saying the following. This is what I believe, right? When you read this, you will find it difficult to work your way around it. John 6, 53 to 56, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Now, you're not telling me you don't have a problem with that, because that is really difficult, isn't it, to understand. As a child, before I knew a lot of the Bible, I knew very little of it, but as a child I had a big problem with that, as did a lot of other people in the Bible. How can you read that, read what it says, take it as it means what it means, and then carry on? So when you take the bread and the wine here, do you imagine you're actually eating Jesus and you're drinking his blood? If not, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Now, John 6:52 to 53 goes on to say, then the Jews understandably began to argue sharply amongst themselves. What did you expect them to do? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Come on, it's a fair question, isn't it? Are you awake? I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Are you dealing with this right now in your heads? Go on to John 6:59 to 60. Jesus, he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" His disciples said that. Don't get it. How can you accept this? Are you saying something that can't be done? And they were forbidden to eat anything with the blood still in it, weren't they? Do you not remember? That's one of the laws, Mosaic laws. That resulted in yet another division in the church. But some hung on in there to find out, what is this man talking about? What do you mean? What would you do? Say, this is nonsense, I'm walking. Or would you say, what do you mean? Jesus, what do you mean? It resulted in a division. Some hung on in there until Jesus explains that, yet again, it's not anything to do with eating and drinking, but about faith and what comes out of your mouth, not what goes into it. John 6:61 to 63 goes on to say, Jesus was aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, which they would have been, wouldn't they? So Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" Does it offend you, what I just said? Good, right, now listen. Because the rest of them have cleared off. You're offended? Listen. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. It's the Spirit. God is Spirit, remember? And we must worship in spirit and in truth. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Life-giving words. So I ask you once again, sincerely, what are you eating and drinking during communion services? And why? Why are you eating and drinking it? I'm not going to tell you what you're thinking. You tell yourself what you're thinking. What are you doing? What is it all about? Luke 22:14 to 20 says this. This is in the upper room. Jesus facing crucifixion, the Last Supper. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The clues are written all the way through this scripture. It's bread and it's wine, and it's to be shared amongst the believers in order to remember Jesus and to keep the covenant that is sealed in his blood. Not saying his blood's not important, it's incredibly important. So what do we do with this then? From 1 Corinthians 11, 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. What do you do with that? What does it mean to you? For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord. Do I go, there's the bread, there's the wine. Do you recognize Jesus? This is bread. Can you see the body of the Lord here? Is that what it means? Does it mean that? If the bread and wine are not the body and blood of Jesus, then what is? Then what is? While we, believers, are on earth, Christ has no physical body except us. We're it. He has given his spirit to all who believe, and that makes all believers one body. That makes all believers one body. And that is what we are called to recognize and to acknowledge. That is what we should acknowledge. And once again, we are told how to recognize the parts of the body, his body. And this is it. Paul again. I don't know what we would do without Paul. 1 Corinthians 12, 3 to 13. Paul says, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, oh, Jesus, be cursed. I can barely say that, you know. Even in a certain, I can't, I'm just reading it, but I can barely say it. No one can say, who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but there's the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men and women. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of that same Spirit. And to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of those tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. There you have it. We've become one body. And that body belongs to Christ Jesus. In the fantasy film Avatar, there is a phrase that the humanoid and his alien partner share from time to time after they've got to know each other. And it's got quite a deep meaning. It started with the alien person recognizing something in the character of the humanoid, who was generally speaking the part of their enemy, but he actually became a friend and became one of them. Now this phrase happened when the alien female saw that this guy was genuine, trustworthy, lovable, and she says to him these three words: I see you. I see you. And it doesn't mean to say I've got my eyes open. It means I recognize you for what you are, who you are, what part you are. I see you. It's very deep. I see into you. I know who you are. And later on, he says the same thing back to her. And they become one. They come together as one. And they have children. But it's that I see you. I recognize you. I know you're part of the body. I believe that Jesus calls us to be like that, so that his sheep become one flock, one body. So when we sit around the communion table and share in the bread and the wine as followers of Jesus, I believe he is calling us not only to remember him and what he has done for each one of us, but also to recognize and accept that we are all parts of his body. No matter what part we are, whether we think we're an insignificant part, like a little toe or, you know, a bit of hair or whatever, but we're all significant because he chose us. Don't forget this. You didn't choose him. He chose you. He chose you to be part of his body. Not because you're pretty or nice or strong or anything like that. Whatever reason, because he doesn't look at the outward appearance, does he? That's how he chose King David in the first place. The little guy who was out there looking after sheep chose him. That's why he chose you to be part of his body. Now, does it not make you wonder what part you are? What are you here for? I think I know part of what I'm here for, but what are you here for? What do you do in the body? We all need each other. Otherwise, I'd be studying talking to myself, wouldn't I? That's only part of what the body does. It preaches, it expounds the word, it shares communion together, right? But then we split up, don't we? And what are you doing out there on your own praying? There's a prayer. We should all be praying. Does anybody tell people the good news? Yeah? So no matter what part we are in the body, we should be helping each other to be fit and healthy and fulfill the very things that Jesus is asking us to do. Because we're his body. What do you want us to do? No matter how great or small our faith is, as long as the faith is in him, that's more than enough, isn't it? If you've got faith in yourself, if I had faith in myself to do this, it wouldn't work. It would not work. So long as your faith is in Jesus, that is what binds us together as one body. So, that's the message for today. Bottom line, are you part of the body? If not, why not? If you are part of the body, what do you think you're supposed to be doing? Father, we thank you for today's message. We thank you that it's provoked people to think. And we do pray for the health and the wealth and the strength of your body to grow, Lord, in this place. And we all need to know what you called us to do and how we can support each other, because we really do need to support each other and be kind to each other and just, you know, carry each other's burdens. And we ask it all in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.